We will begin today in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Remember that God has been just laying out through Isaiah the, I suppose we could say, frustration that he has with the unrighteous, the rebellious, that they can't have peace, they can't have relationship if they continue in their sin. Even though God wants them to repent, he wants them to come home and be saved, they have to make that choice. Otherwise, they face judgment. And so continuing in that vein, God gives this instruction to the prophet Isaiah. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. So Isaiah, let them know. Let them know they got a problem. You know, we in the New Testament era, we take great joy in offering the good news of salvation in Jesus. But the reality is that before we can get to the good news, we really have to let people know the bad news. And that is, sin separates us from God. And only by repenting and leaving that stuff behind and coming to Jesus with a repentant heart, with a commitment to a new life, can we embrace all the joy of salvation. So we have to tell the bad news in order to promote the good news. And that's what Isaiah does next. Verse 2, God continues, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. Now, God is saying, they're showing up for church, they're showing up for temple services, they're showing up with sacrifices, they're going through the motion, but that's not what they're really like on the inside. Because they actually are a nation that doesn't do righteousness. They actually are a nation that has forsaken the judgment of God. Continuing, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So they seek him out, but they seek him out on their standards, based on their agenda. And that's not the way it works. God is the God of the universe. He is the creator. We seek him out according to his standards. Verse 3. This is them talking. This is God portraying through Isaiah what these people are like when they show up for their special services. Why have we fasted and you see it not? So how come we're going without food and you're not paying attention to what we're wanting? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? You know, we're going to a lot of work here, God, going through this worship stuff. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. The word for pleasure there, I think, might be better translated business, as in the things you do in order to make money, because there's going to be something about the Sabbath later on this. So in the day that you're fasting, you're really focused on making more money, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. So here you are. You're going through religious ceremony, but you're beating up on people in the midst of that. You're abusing people that work for you in the midst of your fast. you're looking to cheat people to put more shekels in your pocket while you're fasting. This gets into something that Jesus got after the Pharisees about, that they would, you know, not anoint their faces and heads with oil on their fast days. And, you know, when their tummy rumbled, they'd make a big deal out of it. They'd contort their faces and point out, oh, today is my fast day, you know. But the whole time, they were still doing things against other people that weren't right, like taking widows' property and then praying big time about it. And Jesus said, these guys are cause players. They are hypocritai. They are play actors. They only go through the motions. Their hearts are far from me. Jesus even quotes from Isaiah on his description of the Pharisees of his day. Continuing. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So, fasting ain't going to get you in with God. It's not going to get you in with God. There is fasting that's a very good idea. It's very appropriate. That's not what's happening here. And that's the point. A rhetorical question at the beginning of verse 4, is such the fast that I choose? No, it's not. A day for a person to humble himself, you know, to deny himself food, to cast his eyes downward, you know, go through the motions, go through the ritual stuff. Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Again, some of the things that they did to go through the motions. They'd wear rough clothing instead of their regular clothing. They'd not wash, they'd not anoint themselves with oil, they'd put ashes on themselves so that everybody would know they were fasting. Verse 5 continues, will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to he who is? So this is what you think it's all about? Play acting? Putting on a costume? Going through motions? Doing ritual? Is that it? And then God hits them with what he really wants. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? That is, to let go of sin and to help others get out from underneath sin. That's the type of thing you ought to be doing when you're fasting. To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. The picture here is of people that are tied up under a heavy load of sin. Perhaps, you know, in a more literal form, a heavy load of financial debt. They're in slavery and servitude. And wouldn't it be a much better fast to step in and see what you could do to help them get out from underneath that? Verse number 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? So to take note of those that, who through no fault of their own, evidently, they don't have enough food to go around. But you got plenty. Wouldn't it be a good idea to show the attitude of proper fasting by sharing your food with them? Or to see them homeless and making sure they have a place to stay out of the elements? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? The hiding yourself from your own flesh is that you know you've got family members that have got problems that you could help them out on, but you won't take their calls. You won't acknowledge them as family. It is interesting to me that Jesus throws a lot of this in his parable of the sheep and the goats. that when the Son of Man returns, the Son of God returns, he will gather all these people before him like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he'll say to the sheep, you know, come and enter into my rest, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they're like, what? When did that happen? We never did that for you. And he'll say, when you did it to the least of these that belong to me, you did it for me. And then he'll turn to the goats and say, you need to depart into the eternal fire that was designed for Satan and his angels. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was out of sorts of whatever the situation was, you didn't help me out. And they'll say, but when did that happen? We never did anything against you like that. You know, we cast out demons in your name. We preached on your behalf. And Jesus will say, if you did it to the least of these that belong to me, you did it to me. Now, depart. Depart in my presence. I don't know who you are. I don't have a relationship with you. I think Jesus kind of took some of those talking points from here. Verse number 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of he who is shall be your rear guard. So basically, if you'll do the right thing, whether you're fasting or not, if you'll just always do the right thing for God, to other people, then you will be the light of the Lord in this world. You will be the healing hand of the Lord in this world. You'll be the water of life. You will be the righteousness of God. You will be the glory of God in this world. And that's what we want to be. And then God, of course, will be right there with you. God being the rear guard, God's got your back. If we seek first the kingdom of God and its attendant righteousness, all those other things that we might be worried about, you know, food and drink and shelter and clothing and bills and all that, it will be taken care of appropriately. Take care of God's business first. Verse number 9 continues, then you shall call, and he who is will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, those are negatives, you know, oppressing people, keeping them under your boot, accusing them, talking nasty to and about them. If you get rid of that junk, verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. See, the light of the world aspect again. And he who is will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That sounds suspiciously like Psalm 1, doesn't it? At least part of it. Let me read very quickly to you from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked aren't like that. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So we want to be the light of the Lord. We want to be the water of the Lord. We want to be the garden of the Lord, the springs of the Lord. We want to do the Lord's business. because that way more people come to the Lord, and that's what he wants. Verse 12, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. That's a promise, I think, that goes far beyond the return that happens when the Israelis come back from their Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. They rebuilt after that, but then it got torn down again because of sin. We know that there will be a brand new earth under a brand new heaven, and there will be places to live permanently in that eternal abode. And so the ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Those actually have Hebrew words that go with them as names. But you get the idea, is that you will have a reputation for being someone that fixes things for God. That's what we want. We don't want to have a reputation for being somebody that's always tearing people down, that's always talking people down. We want to be those that build people up. Verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your business on my holy day. See, I told you we'd come to a place where the Sabbath was mentioned here. One of the things that the Israelis of the ancient times, the Old Testament, got chewed out for was that they didn't like to close down business one day a week. They wanted to stay open all 7 days of the week because you made more money that way. And so God critiqued them and says, why? Why are you doing that? If you will just trust me, take that day off. So turn your foot back from the Sabbath, back from just taking care of business like any other day, and you call that Sabbath day, that rest day, a delight, and the holy day of he who is honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, seeking your own business, or talking idly. I think it's the Greek Old Testament, this place, at this point, it says talking about evil things, bad stuff. So basically talking about how you can do things to people in order to get one over on them. So why in the world would you do that on your day off, your day of rest that God has given you, the day that is most often, you know, the day of rest? In the Old Testament, it tended to be the Sabbath day. New Testament, once many, many Gentiles joined and they were very focused on the resurrection of the Lord, the day of rest kind of became the Lord's day. It became the worship day. So why would you take the day where you're working on relationship with God above and the people with you to talk nasty about them? So, verse 14, then you shall take delight in he who is, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of he who is has spoken. Meaning, I'm making you a promise. God says, I promise you by my name, if you will just have a good attitude, a righteous attitude, focus on relationships, focus on repairing relationships, focus on trying to help people get back in right relationship with me, then everything's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to work out. Chapter 59. Behold, he who is his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So God can reach as far as he needs to reach to fix things. He doesn't have any disability along that way. Or his ears dull that it cannot hear. So God's not hard of hearing, where he doesn't hear when we cry out for help. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. So The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. When we sin, when we get focused on selfish things, we're the ones that cut ourselves off from God. We're the ones that screw up His desire to do good things to us, for us, and with us. So we need to repent. God doesn't need to repent. We need to repent. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. So no one's being on the up and up, basically, in the things they're doing. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, poisonous snake eggs. So they're basically snake helpers, bringing bad things into existence. They weave the spider's web. Again, the spiders in this case are looked at as being dangerous and not good, but they're helping them. He who eats their eggs dies. Whether we're talking about the snakes or the spiders, it doesn't matter. You're eating something bad that's going to kill you. And sin is really what we've got in mind here. From one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their web will not serve as clothing. So we don't think about taking the spider's web and weaving it into clothing that would be very nice here. It's a spider's web. It's there to catch us. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. So what they're really doing is not weaving good clothing. They're not building up good things. They're making more sin. They're working hard at producing more bad stuff. And it is at this point that Paul jumps in and quotes from in Romans chapter 3. Now you got to remember the context of Romans chapter 3. He's writing this letter to the people at Rome. He's not been there yet. And he knows some of the people that are there that are believers in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And he knows that we've also got this problem starting to come up in the church where some of the Gentile people are wanting to basically say, God's done with the Israelis. He's all focused on us now. And of course, some of the Jewish people are going, no, you can't have God unless you become Jewish like us. And so you've got this ethnic bickering going on, at least on some levels in the church. And so Paul in Romans says, no, we're all in the same boat together. We're all sinners. We've all screwed up. Yes, you Jewish people, when you say that the non-Jews are sinners, you're right. But guess what? So are the Jews. All of us have got a problem. And to prove that, Paul goes to the scripture, the inspired word of God that the Jewish people have respect for, and he quotes it back to them, that these words were written to Israelis. Listen to them. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. See, that's not about Gentiles there. That's specifically written to Jewish people through Isaiah, their prophet. You guys have got a problem. Verse 8. Paul continues his quote too, by the way. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. So Paul makes his point very well. Gentiles are sinners. They need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Jewish people are sinners. They need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, great passage for Paul to grab and use to prove that point. Verse 9, Isaiah continues, "Therefore, justice is far from them, or from us," he relates with this, "and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light," you see, that's what we'd like, "and behold, there's darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom." And there is clearly a metaphor here that light is righteousness, darkness is sin. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. So it's a bad situation. We're caught up in sin. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Isaiah is confessing on behalf of his people, behalf of all of us. Transgressing and denying he who is, turning back from the following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. We are in a mess, Isaiah says, and we couldn't fix it. We needed somebody else to step in. And that's the good news that we'll follow up next time we're into God's Word.